If you're like me, all too often we take our blessings for granted, don't we? And how many times, for example, when we open our eyes in the morning, we stop to thank God that we have sight? And this morning I opened my eyes and, you know, I've got sight, and what a blessing that is. And we just take it for granted. We just assume every day when we open our eyes, we're going to see. In the U.S., for example, there are 12 million people that are totally blind or so partially sighted that it's a severe handicap. 12 million. In Canada, it's about 500,000. And in Australia, it's about 385,000, the people that just have severe visual impairment or no vision at all. Now, let's ponder this just for a second. A blind person knows they are blind, and they're aware of it every minute of every waking minute that they have. That blindness is impressed upon them every day, every waking moment. The problem is mental blindness and spiritual blindness is an entirely different matter. Now, three of Satan's most effective tools in getting at God's people and getting at the world are this. Number one, Satan is very adept at convincing mankind he doesn't exist, so they don't worry about him. Number two, look at the world situation today. He has been very successful in convincing probably the majority of the world's population that God does not exist. There is no spirit world. And that humans were not created, they evolved. That is, when you think about that concept of evolution, it didn't exist prior to the 1800s. And if you look at the United States and Canada and Australia, the vast majority of the people in those countries and around the world believe that we were not created, we evolved. Satan's been very successful at that. The third area, a tool that he uses that is pertinent to us today, is the fact that he has been very successful at blinding humans to their own sins and their own faults. Blinding humans to their own sins and their own faults. We see this all too often. We see narcissistic personalities. We see people blaming others. We see people not accepting responsibility for the things they have done wrong. People not willing to admit their sins and their shortcomings and their faults. Let me read from a column, a Dear Abby column, is in most papers today. This is from one in our local paper going back to August of 2015. Dear Abby, quote, I have been married to Ken, and Ken is in quotes. That's obviously not her husband's real name. I've been married to Ken for 10 years. He is a successful business owner. It has been a struggle to stay married to him because he has control issues, and when he doesn't get his way, he begins a verbal assault on his victim, usually me. He has no friends because he runs them off, claiming they did him wrong. Not true, she says. And his employees don't like him and talk badly about him behind his back. They stay because he pays well. He uses his money to control people. I love Ken, and life can be normal at times, but once he thinks I'm getting out from under his thumb, his destructive behavior begins. He treats me like his worst enemy. The pain is becoming unbearable. One minute he tells me he loves me. The next he is punishing me for not coming home from the store on time. Wonderful existence. She goes on, I have researched online and learned he has many of the traits of a narcissist. It scares me because he doesn't know he has a problem. He's going through life, no friends, employees don't like him, not a good marriage, and yet he has no problems. He thinks the rest of the world is messed up instead of him. How can I approach him in a way that won't send him over the edge? When I say anything to him he thinks is an attack, he comes back at me viciously. I don't know whether to stay, hoping he'll see the light one day, or get out because I'm emotionally damaged beyond repair. Okay, here's an example of a husband, a man who is totally blind to his behavior and totally blind to his surroundings and how he comes across to various people. And all of us have been in a position of frustration when we see blindness in others, whether it's politicians, world leaders, friends, or even family members. We get frustrated and say, well, how can they not see that? I mean, they're so blind. Well, but as with the Dear Abby husband, it's difficult for us as human beings to see ourselves as we really are. Very difficult. And Satan is really good at blinding us so that we don't. And a special target of Satan, of Satan's effort to blind humans, obviously are those God has called, the first fruits, the ecclesia. And you remember the parable, we won't turn there, in John chapter 10, the parable of the sheepfold. Remember Christ said, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that is what Satan is attempting to do to each one of us by blinding us to certain things. The Apostle John warns about this potential blindness. Let's go to 1 John 1 and we'll just read one verse, verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. Very familiar scripture. When I came in the church, it was on the memorization list, little cards that were passed out that we dutifully memorized, and it's worthy of memorization. 1 John 1 and verse 8. John says that if we say we have no sin, what are we doing? We deceive ourselves, self-deception, and the truth is not in us. And Satan has a hand in that, as we're going to see. But in other words, if we say we have no sin, John is saying we're spiritually blind. We're blind to our own sins. We're blind to how we measure up to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this, we need to be consistently on guard against this third tool of Satan, and that is becoming spiritually blind. And that's the subject of today. The title is Beware of Spiritual Blindness, and we're going to have 5 points today. The first one, which is obvious, is that God Almighty has allowed Satan to blind the entire world, the whole world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 and see that our Father has allowed blindness to occur. That's part of His plan. I'm sure Satan thinks he's getting away with something, but the Father is in complete control and is allowing this for His purposes. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Notice what Paul says. In whom the God of this world, he's not talking about his father, he's talking about the God of this world. That is Satan. You can, as a reference, John 14 and verse 30, Christ calls Satan the prince of this world. And you look at the word prince, it means the chief ruler of this world. In whom the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, we were part of that blindness before our conversion, weren't we? I mean, I was just going right along with the world, influenced by what was going on around me, you know, just carried like, a cork on the wave of the sea, and just went along with what the prevailing winds were. All of us were there before our Father called us. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 17 now and see Paul is talking about the blindness in the world today and how that works. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Everything I'll read is out of the King James unless otherwise noted. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." He's talking to the Gentiles, and he says, don't do like the other Gentiles. And they walk in the vanity of their mind, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, that's going to play a part, through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. So Paul is introducing this concept of being blind in the heart. Now the Greek word for blindness is very interesting. It is Strong's 4457, and it's the Greek word porosis. It's spelled P-R-O-S-I-S in English. And it actually has two meanings that come into play in everything we're going to discuss today. So take note of these two meanings. Number one means ignorance. We read that in verse 18, through the ignorance that is in them. And this word can mean untaught or uninformed. We would say today clueless. They just haven't been taught. They don't understand. Let me give you an example. It's a humorous example. Again, it appeared in our paper not long ago. This woman was writing in. It actually was an article about a Honda dealership in Mississippi. And this woman said, quote, When my husband and I arrived at an automobile dealership to pick up our car, we were told the keys had been locked in it. We went to the service department and found a mechanic working feverishly to unlock the driver's side door. As I watched from the passenger side, I instinctively tried the door handle and discovered it was unlocked. And she said, "Hey," I announced to the technician, "it's open." His reply was, "I know, I already got that side." So, we've all been there, haven't we? We're just ignorant, just kind of befuddled. And so the first meaning of porosis is clueless, uninformed, untaught, not all there, as we would say. But the second is more sinister. The second definition is callousness, meaning hardness, or we could say willfully blind. Helps Word Studies says this about the second meaning of porosis. Quote, callousness or hardness, petrifaction. Now, we don't hear the word petrifaction, but you've heard the term petrified wood. And what happens is that with wood, petrified wood, is that petrified wood is porous. It's lightweight. And over time, if it's lying on the ground, water infiltrates and the minerals in the water, and over time, it actually becomes as hard as stone. We have an example. This is an example of petrified wood. You can see the bark here, and of course, this is the inner part. And normally, this would be very light. But believe me, this is heavy, and you could drive nails with this stone. And so what we're being told is one of the characteristics is hardness of the heart like this. And that is something that is very sinister and something we need to pay attention to. Callousness, hardness, we could say petrified. Let's go to Mark 3 and verse 1 and see how this word is used, because it's very instructive for us in looking at this subject of spiritual blindness and what could happen over time to our hearts, just like what happened to this piece of wood over probably thousands of years. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "He," referring to Christ, "entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they," referring to the Jewish leaders, "watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day." And why are they watching him? To see a miracle? To honor God? No. "That they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand," you know, "stand up, come here. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace," because they had an agenda. Verse 5, "And when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the perosis, the hardness, the petrifaction of their hearts. And he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as the other." So we see here that these religious leaders had allowed their heart to become hardened, callous, petrified. Now, we know, in going back into human existence, we know blindness began when Adam and Eve made their choice. And the Father allowed Satan to do the blinding, and that has continued on to this very day, where we see governments, governmental leaders, educators, influential people, all are blind, especially to the reality of the spirit world and the battle that is going on in this world today. Now, let's establish the fact that, and just for review, we know that ancient Israel was blind. Let's go to Romans 11, and we'll read verse 25. Romans 11 and verse 25. Ancient Israel was blind. Being part of the entire world, the Father has allowed ancient Israel to be blinded. Romans 11, verse 25, Paul is speaking, and he says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." What is that? "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits." And what is that mystery? "That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, with that thought in mind, let's go back to John 12, and we'll begin in verse 37. John 12 and verse 37. And as we go through this, remember the two definitions of perosis that we talked about just a minute ago, of ignorance, cluelessness, or callousness and hardness. John 12, verse 37. "But though he," referring to Christ, "had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke." And now John is quoting Isaiah 53 and verse 1. "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed?" And then John goes on to say, "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again," and now he's quoting Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Notice this in verse 40. "He has," number one, "blinded their eyes. And number two, he has hardened their heart." And the Greek word here for hardened is a derivative of form of perosis. "Why? That they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." And remember the two definitions of perosis. They're both listed here. Ignorant and callous. And remember, and we won't turn there, we all know the scripture, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, where the Yehovah, the Father, was lamenting, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." They didn't have the heart. It was not Israel's time. It just wasn't. Now, in the days of Christ, Jewish leaders were leading the blindness. Let's go to Matthew 15, and we'll begin in verse 9. And we see here that, you know, we know that Christ took on the Pharisees at every turn. And here he's addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's quoting Isaiah 29 and verse 13 as we break into what Christ actually said. Matthew 15, verse 9, he is quoting Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Christ says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Then Christ goes on to say, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, folks. It's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then he came to his disciples, unto him, and said unto him," they said, don't you know that you've offended the Pharisees by what you're saying to them?" Well, of course he did. Verse 13, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." Verse 14, notice this though, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." It was true in Christ's day, and boy, is it ever true today. Blind leaders leading a blind nation or nations, world leaders, United Nations included, leading a blind world, and everybody is going to fall into the ditch sooner or later. Going on in verse 40. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Are you referring to us? Verse 41, "Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin." Meaning, if you were ignorant, you'd never heard of it before. "But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remains." Now, the fact is that some of the Pharisees undoubtedly knew who Christ was. They knew he was the anointed one. They knew he was the Messiah, and they willfully ignored the truth. They buried that knowledge by their callousness, that is, their hardness, which is the second definition of perosis. Now, there were obviously some who were ignorant, but there were others who knew the truth, and due to the hardness of their heart, they buried the truth. Most were spiritually blinded by Satan. They were ignorant, the first definition of perosis. But there were many top leaders who knew the truth, and the second definition applies to them. They petrified their hearts. So as we close this first point, we see that the world has been blinded by Satan. Ancient Israel was blinded. The Jewish leaders were blinded by Satan, and the entire world has been blinded by Satan. Now that leads us to point number two. When called, the Father began, emphasis on the word began, to remove our blindness. He didn't snap his fingers and have our brain cleared out. It just doesn't work that way. The Father began to remove our spiritual blindness. Now this is hinted at in the Old Testament. Let's go to Psalm 146, and we'll read verse 8. Psalm 146 and verse 8. This was just hinted at in the Old Testament. Psalm 146 and verse 8. This tells us, it says, Psalm 146, verse 8, "Yehovah opens the eyes of the blind." That's a fact. Yehovah opens the eyes of the blind. But notice this, Yehovah raises them that are bowed down. Yehovah loves the righteous. Well, who are those that are bowed down? Well, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 that those the Father has called are the weak of the world, not mighty, not the high and lofty. And so it's an obvious reference to those God who will call. It's in a way looking forward to our day, those who are bowed down. And I remember the first time Dorothy and I went to visit the Sook Brethren. We had had a mutual acquaintance with one of the Sook members. And so we traveled up there and met this lady in her home, beautiful home, and come to know her quite well over the years. But this was our first visit, and we sat and discussed this issue that she wanted to counsel about. And we talked, I don't know, a couple of hours at least. And so we were getting ready to go, and we found out during the conversation that this congregation over the years had been used and abused and taken advantage of, and they'd had some ministers that were very, let's say, heavy-handed over them. And she said, as we were standing up and getting ready to leave, she looked at me and says, "Well, you're just a regular guy." And I started laughing, and I said, "You know, you're right. I'm just a regular guy. Nothing special, nothing great. All Dorothy and I want to do is obey God. That's all we want to do." And see, they had never experienced that before. And so she didn't know quite how to take this. But the fact is, you know, as we see here, the Father opens our eyes, and he calls the weak of the world, those that are bowed down, and he begins to open our eyes. It is a process that takes, frankly, with me, it's taken decades, sad to say, but it has. Now, it's stated directly in the New Testament. Let's run over to Matthew 13, and we'll begin in verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the subject is why Christ spoke in parables. Why did he couch things in parables rather than come out and plainly say things? He could have said them much more directly, but he chose not to. Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples were wondering about that. Matthew 13, verse 10, King James, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. They are blinded. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Recalling the first definition of the word parousis, ignorance. Verse 14, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says," and now Christ quotes Isaiah 6 and verse 9, "By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and in seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." Now notice this next phrase, "and their eyes they have closed." Now this is not just ignorance. They have willingly closed. That is the second definition of parousis. Through callousness, hardness, they are just closing their eyes. They will not believe. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And it's obvious Christ is not talking about physical sight and physical hearing. Verse 17, For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And the fact is, look at us today. We are so blessed to be able to see and to hear spiritually and to perceive spiritually. And our Father continues to open up our minds to see Him and His Son in ways that we had never perceived before, having been in the church, in my case, for well over 50 years, and all of a sudden, you know, 40, 45 years down the road, a light bulb comes on. It takes time, but what a blessing it is. Now let's go to Romans 11. We'll begin in verse 7. Romans 11 and verse 7. Again, we're talking about removing, our Father removing the spiritual blindness we had when we were called. Romans 11 and verse 7. Paul says, "What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for." Hadn't got it yet. But notice who has. "But the election has obtained it. Those called by the Father have obtained it. And the rest," meaning of Israel, "were blinded." The Father allows those he is not calling to be blinded. And Satan, of course, is the prime mover in that. Verse 8, "According as it is written," now Paul is quoting Isaiah 29 and verse 10, "God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." And we might as well add unto this day also. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul is addressing this subject, but he's using the analogy of a veil over one's eyes. 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll begin in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, Paul using the analogy of a veil in explaining the Father spiritually opening our eyes. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Notice verse 14, "But their minds," Israel's minds, "were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil," a physical analogy, "the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Verse 15, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart," not their eyes, we're not talking about physical sight, but is upon their heart, their perception, their being. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," and Israel will do that in the future, "the veil shall be taken away." That's a prophecy. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," freedom from this blindness. Verse 18, I'll read out of the New King James, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," and here's the key, "are being transformed into the same image," the glory of the Lord, "from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, when we were called, the spiritual blindness, the veil that we had over our hearts began to slowly be removed at our conversion and progressing beyond that. Remember, it is a process that takes decades. And with me, I think it has taken longer because blindness, stubbornness, you know, we all have things we have to overcome. And sometimes we're not as teachable or as leadable as the Father would like. And so that leads us to the next point, point number three. We're getting down to our day now. The veil begins to be removed. It takes time. But we're a factor of our environment. We're a product of our environment. The third point is spiritual blindness is a key characteristic of Laodicea. Prime characteristic of Laodicea. Let's go to the very familiar scripture, Revelation 3 and verse 17. We know that Laodicea has many problems. We live in the Laodicean era. We don't have to be Laodicean, but that is the characteristic of the era. Notice Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because you say, Laodicea, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm just fine. Don't need any help. I'm okay. And know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor. And notice this next one, and blind and naked. Now, the Greek word for blind here is not porosis. It is a different Greek word. And it's Strong's 5185, and it's the Greek word touphlos, T-U-P-H-L-O-S. And it means opaque. Now, we've all looked through a frosted glass or tried to see through a frosted glass. That's opaque. You can't really see through it. Maybe you can see some light on the other side or a shadow on the other side, but you can't see clearly through it. That's the sense of this word. It means opaque as if smoky and, by analogy, blind mentally. Mentally blind. It also could mean physically blind. So, first, we're talking about Laodicea, but let's go back and first look at the religious leaders of Christ's day once more. Now, this time we'll go back to the familiar chapter, Matthew 23. The whole chapter, Christ is getting on the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees for their behavior. Matthew 23, we're going to begin in verse 13. To set the stage, Matthew 23 and verse 13. Now, we're going backwards in time just to set the stage about Laodicea today. The religious leaders of Christ's day, Christ said, Matthew 23, verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Jumping to verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind," touphlos, 5185, "you blind guides." He says, you're here to guide the people, but you yourselves are blind. "Which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. And whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Verse 17, "But you fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" So in addition to using touphlos here, he calls them fools. And we're familiar with that Greek word. That Greek word is moros, which we get our English word moron from. And it means, it's hilarious really, in Strong's it says dull, stupid, or blockhead. And so Christ is saying, you bunch of blockheads, he said, you're blockheads as well as being blind. You have an opaque glass in front of your eyes that you can't see clearly. Going on in verse 19, "But you fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?" Verse 24, "You blind, touphlos, guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 26, "You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So we see here, looking back in time, that the religious leaders of Christ's day were indeed blind. Now, what about today? What about Laodicea today? Well, if you want to see blindness, turn on your TV on a Sunday morning and cycle through all the religious programming on a Sunday morning. You want to see graphic reference, graphic demonstration of being blind, you don't have to go any further than that. But the sad thing to say is that too often the blindness has been among the churches of God. Because who would Satan want to attack more? Somebody that is in a false religion or somebody that is in the true religion? Who would he want to deceive more? Let's go to Isaiah 56, and we'll begin in verse 10. We don't have time, but the first nine verses, Christ is saying very kind things, encouraging things to the outcasts. We were outcasts before God called us. And so in the first nine verses, he's saying some very kind things to the outcasts. And then in verse 10, he turns his attention to the religious leaders. This is a prophecy. His, Yehovah's watchmen. Now these are Yehovah's watchmen. Yehovah's watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. First definition of the Greek word "tuphlos." I understand this is Hebrew, but they are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Verse 11, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds, and we could spend the rest of the time talking about shepherds. But they are shepherds that cannot understand. Why? They have been blinded. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. In other words, selfishness. What's in it for me? Verse 12, come you, they say, these shepherds, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Nothing's going to change. Yesterday was the same as today. Today will be the same as tomorrow. Peter has something to say about that. We don't have time to go there, but it's called uniformitarianism. It means everything's going to be the same. And we're all going to find out one day it's not going to be the same. Well, actually, we're finding that out today, aren't we? You look around what's going on in the world today, it's pretty scary. We will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Meaning, okay, well, if tomorrow's like yesterday and we were filled yesterday and we have it's going to be even more abundant tomorrow, then, hey, I don't need anything. I have need of nothing. Everything's cool. I've got all my needs met. But let's look to where this blindness leads to. What is down the road from this blindness? Let's go to 1 John 2. And remember, when this was written, John was the only apostle left alive. And he was looking back on a very meaningful history, having rested his head on the bosom of Christ all the way down now to being 90, 100 years old, and looking backwards and all that happened. This man is wise. This man has learned a lot. 1 John 2 and verse 11, notice what he says. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So we see that if we walk away from the Father, which is light, and we turn away from the light and go into darkness, we are going to become spiritually blind. And today in the greater church, we see that hatred, he who hates his brother, we see that hatred between individuals. We see that hatred between groups. Dorothy and I have had experiences where people have left and they will not talk to you. And and there's hatred there. Because Satan has gotten to people. Darkness has blinded their eyes. And it's a result of spiritual, that results in spiritual blindness. So the point is that we live in a time of Laodicea. This is the environment around us. It's also, frankly, the environment of the world, certainly the wealthy world, the developed world. And we see that spiritual blindness prevails in the church and in the world. And it's something we need to avoid at all costs because it is so prevalent. We need to be aware of it. Now that leads us to the fourth point, is that spiritual blindness will keep us from our Father's kingdom. Now we get down to where the rubber meets the road. Spiritual blindness will keep us from our Father's kingdom. You see, all of us, whether we like it or not, are susceptible to spiritual blindness. Brothers, sisters, the ministry, the deacons, all susceptible. None of us is immune. And I have been, in the past, so blind to my own conduct, I'm embarrassed to say. I've said things, I've done things that I thought were correct, but at the time, I was blind to the fact that they were not correct. And years later, months later, you look back and say, whoa, I was so off track. Why didn't I see it? Well, do you think you might have been blind for a little bit or blind to this one area? Well, of course. Let's go to Isaiah 59 and verse 1. You see, remember we talked about Satan seeking to steal and kill and destroy and to blind? Well, now we see how he works here in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Because he wants us to not make God Almighty's kingdom. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God's will be done. He is not limited. Verse 2. But your iniquities, what have they done? Have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. Now, if our sins hide God's face from us, then we will be blind to who our Father is. Think about that. If our sins separate us from God, and there is a distance and a growing distance between us and the Father, then over time we will come to the point that we can't recognize the Father. We don't know who He is. We read the Scriptures, we read the words, but we don't understand who the Father really is. We are blind to that. And so the message here is that sin leads to separation from God Almighty. Separation from God Almighty inevitably leads to darkness and blindness. There's no other way. Going on in verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. And your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Verse 8, the way of peace they know not. Now think about that for a minute. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is it not? And we're being told here that there are those who just don't know peace. Peace is a foreign concept to them. It is not something to be desired. It's not something to be pursued. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their doings, and they have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. If we allow Satan to provoke us to sin, knowing that sin separates us from our Father, and once you are separated from the light of the Father, there is only one place to go, and that's darkness. And the farther away you go, the greater the separation, the more darkness comes. And we're told here there's no peace. Can't have peace. Not going to happen. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but we behold obscurity. Oh, we want the light, but we don't want to stop sinning. We don't want to change who we are and what our behavior is. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men because of spiritual blindness. You see, it's Satan's goal to provoke us to sin in order to separate us from our Father. If we're separated from our Father, we are in dire straits and we will not be in His kingdom. You see, if we're blind to our sins, how can we repent? If we allow ourselves not to acknowledge our sins and we blame it on other people or circumstances or whatever and we diminish our sins, then how can you repent of those sins? You can't. Let's go to Galatians 5 and we'll begin in verse 19. Just as a reminder, Galatians 5 and verse 19, I'll read this out of the New King James. Because the King James is a little cumbersome here with some of the words that we no longer use in modern society. Galatians 5 and verse 19. For now the works of the flesh are evident. Now just, I know we've read these before, but just focus on these. Do we want to go here? The works of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5 verse 19, which are? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. Wow, we don't want to go there. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, fighting back and forth, bickering back and forth, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we can go over these individually and say, well, I would never do that, or I have never done that. But the fact is, all of the above can be practiced in our minds. Every one of those we can practice in our minds, which is just the same as physically doing it. Now, Peter gives us an antidote for this, that we can overcome this blindness. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, and we'll begin in verse 9. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. An antidote for spiritual blindness. Given by the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. Peter says in verse 9, he says, but he that lacks these things is blind, tuphlos, opaque, not clear, can't see, and cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And he says, he that lacks these things, lacks what things? Let's go to verse 5. New King James. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, hanging in there. To perseverance, godliness, which is what we all want. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, just the opposite of hate and gossip and all of that. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, if we lack these things, we are indeed blind and will not be in the kingdom of God. But the ones that he described in verse 5, in what we've read in Galatians 5. But if we make these things part of us, if we, from verse 5 on, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, if we make that part of us, then we will indeed have an antidote for blindness, because we're following what we're seeking our Father's nature and character and that of His Son. So you see, the point is, growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit purges blindness. It purges us of spiritual blindness. But if we don't overcome our spiritual blindness, we will not be in our Father's kingdom. So now let's look at the fifth point, and this is looking forward in joy and positiveness. The fifth one is that one day, hopefully not long from now, all mankind will have their spiritual blindness removed. What a day that will be. Let's go to Isaiah 29 and verse 18. This is a prophecy about this coming time, when this blind world will have the veil removed, the scales will fall off from our eyes, and people will see the truth and see clearly. Isaiah 29 and verse 18. Isaiah 29, verse 18, we're told, in that day meaning yet future, has not arrived yet. Isaiah 29, verse 18, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. It doesn't mean they couldn't physically hear, but they will hear what the words mean. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. It won't be opaque anymore. It won't be fuzzy anymore. He's referring primarily to spiritual blindness. And again, the definition of the word touflos, being opaque. Now let's jump to the New Testament, Luke 4, and we'll begin in verse 16. And we're seeing, we're marching toward a time when this blind world is no longer going to be blind. Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood to read. Now, Luke 4, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And now he is reading from Isaiah 61, verse 1. And in verse 18 here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives from Babylon, from Satan, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set them that at liberty, them that are bruised. He's telling us that one of the reasons that he is going to come again is to heal the world's spiritual blindness. He came the first time to heal the first fruits' spiritual blindness. He will come the second time to heal the world's spiritual blindness. Now, the joy we can have is, if we are there, we're going to be part of it. We're going to be involved in that. Now, we won't be physical. We won't get tired. We won't have trouble understanding. We won't be foggy in the head. We will be spirit beings. Let's go to Isaiah 42, and we'll begin in verse 5. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. We will have a part in this healing. Thus says God Yehovah that created the heavens. The world denies that, but it's true. And stretched them out and stretched forth the earth and that which comes out of it. And he gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to them that walk in therein. Verse 6, I'll read out of the NIV. I, Yehovah, have called you. Notice this. Now, who's he talking to? I, Yehovah, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. This is a prophecy for our day. I've called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. But notice this. I will give you to my people, Israel, as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations. He has to be talking about the first fruits. He has to be talking about those who have preceded Israel at that moment in time. Verse 7, back to the King James. And what will we do? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, Satan's prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. No more spiritual blindness, and we are helping with that process. Verse 14, I have long time held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once those who oppose him. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make their rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. Verse 16, now notice, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. They're coming out of spiritual Babylon, coming out of this deceived world. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and will not forsake them. What a tremendous process is going on, and we will be right there as helpers and servants to make this happen. What a time this is going to be when people will at last see clearly. They will see there is the Father, there is the Son, and they won't be blinded at all. And they will see His law very clearly. Okay, let's conclude now. We've seen 5 points, and we've seen that God has allowed Satan to blind the entire world and Israel. That was the first point. And the second was we've seen when he called us, he removed our blindness, began to remove our blindness. And the third point, we've seen that blindness, spiritual blindness, is a key characteristic of Laodicea. And the fourth is we've seen that blindness, spiritual blindness, will keep us from the kingdom. And then this last point that we've just covered is there's coming a day when that veil will be removed and we will have a part to play in this momentous event. Spiritual blindness is one of the greatest problems facing God's people today. And why is that? Well, when we become spiritually blind, we don't realize we're blind because we are blind. A deceived person doesn't know they're deceived because they're deceived. A spiritually blind person doesn't know they're blind because they are blind. It's a form of deception, and none of us is immune. Now ask yourself, looking at the entirety of the Bible, what is the greatest example of spiritual blindness? Think about that. To me, there's one that just jumps out. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. For time's sake, we'll zip right through this. I think we all know it by heart. This is 9 to 12 months after David's sin with Bathsheba and all that happened. And 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, Yehovah sent Nathan to David. David came to him. And then he says, there's two men in a city, a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had many flocks and herds, and the poor man didn't have a thing, except one little ewe lamb, which he brought, he nourished up. It was like a child to him. It was like his daughter, grew up in his house, did eat of his own food. Toward the end of verse 3, drank from his own cup and was as a daughter. And then a traveler came to visit the rich man. The rich man would not take of his own flocks. He took this man's ewe lamb. And he dressed it, and he killed it, and his guest ate it. And verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as Jehovah lives, this man that has done this thing shall surely die. And in verse 6, he said, because he had no pity. And at this point, David obviously didn't have a clue of what was going on. He didn't have a clue that Nathan was talking about him. At this moment in time, he was so blind to his sins, he didn't understand it. And then in verse 7, Nathan says, you are the man. And he said, I anointed you as king over Israel, and I gave you everything your predecessor had. And if that wasn't enough, I'd give you more than that. Toward the end of verse 8, but look at verse 9. Why have you despised the commandments of Jehovah and do evil in his sight? Because he was blind. He did not see. You killed Uriah, and the father goes on. Notice verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. Now, think about this. David, despite his love and dedication to Jehovah, which we read through the Scriptures, he loved God with all his heart. He was dedicated to God Almighty. But he came to the point of despising him. And if David can do that, what about us? He despised him because he was spiritually blind, and blind to the fact that the commandments also applied to the king. Not to everyone else, but to the king. And then that is why David said later in Psalm 19 and verse 12, let's go there, Psalm 19 and verse 12, he made these points because he now understood clearly. Psalm 19 and verse 12. David starts off by saying, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his sin? Psalm 19, verse 12. And he says, cleanse you me from secret faults. And boy, he had a big one, and he now sees that. Verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. The Hebrew word for presumptuous means arrogant or proud sins. Proud because he was king. This applies to everybody else but me. Doesn't apply to me because of who I am. Going on in verse 13, let them, these presumptuous sins, not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. What was that? Despising Jehovah, the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Jehovah, my strength and my redeemer. They previously were not acceptable, and he's trying to get to a place where they are acceptable. You see, this same blindness that David had continues through the end time. I've mentioned before, back in the worldwide days, there was a high-ranking evangelist, a vice president, who said, God winks at my sins because of what I do for the work. Same thing, the same blindness that David had. Both men saw other people's sins, but not their own. There are those today who deny the Father's rightful supremacy. There are those who deny the Father's true name, Jehovah. There are those that deny Christ's sacrifice as the Passover. spiritual blindness continues. But in David's case, the spiritual light bulb went on. Let's go to Psalm 51, final scripture. Psalm 51, you know where we're going, verse 3. The light bulb went on, and David said in Psalm 51 and verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression." In other words, he saw his sins and he saw himself. "And my sin is ever before me." He carried that to his grave. "Against you and you only have I sinned," not other people, "but I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." He came to himself and repented of getting to the point where he despised God Almighty. Now think about that. What it took to get from where David came as the young shepherd boy to despising God Almighty. If David can get to that place, so can we. And that's why we have to be on guard. You know, one of my greatest fears is, what do I not see in myself right now? What is there hidden that I don't even see? And what am I spiritually blind to this very day? And, you know, as we move forward from Passover, we need to rid ourselves of any spiritual blindness we have. And we have to ask our Father, please show me, let me see myself as you see me. Not as how I want to be seen, but as you, Father, see me, let me in on that. Let me see myself as you see me. So then if we do that, then we can go forward to transform ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit into the image of His Son. And if we are in the image of His Son, we will enter into the kingdom of God.